Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. We'll read verses 17 through 24. As you turn, again, I just want to thank the elders for the privilege of being with you. It is always a highlight for Sissy and me to be here, to have fellowship with you, to see God's work in your midst, and to share with you in the time of the conference. I know you pray for this conference, and it's only because of prayers that God blesses us. I know you pray for us as we pray for you, and I thank you very much. Isaiah 66, beginning with, beginning with verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. It shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of all of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Again, Holy One, as we now would approach unto you, we ask that you will have mercy on us. Oh, Lord, come now and meet with us and speak to us through the proclamation of your word. And particularly we ask as we conclude this conference and as we set our sights on what lies ahead, that, Lord, you would give us endurance and patience and give us encouragement tonight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, sometimes you boys and girls have been doing a really hard chore around the house, something that you're struggling with, and you are tired, you're frustrated, and you want to give up. And your mom or dad comes alongside of you, and they simply speak to you really encouraging words, and they stoop down to help you with that which you were doing. And you know how good that is, how wonderful it is to be encouraged when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Well, tonight I want to encourage you as a congregation. We've thought about revival and what it means in the life of the church and what it means in our lives as individuals. We've talked about prayer and the importance of bold, importunate prayer with God for his blessing on the church. We've talked about being devoted to the regular means of grace and that God blesses these things. Sometimes we're like the church in Philadelphia, and there's not attached to what we do always a lot of overt blessings from God. You as a congregation have been in that, where you have had low times and where people that were here have moved away and you had dwindled down. And it's in times like that it's kind of hard to keep your eye on the ball. It's difficult in times like that to remember the promises and the encouragements as well as the exhortations and the commandments that we have listened to these few times together in the Word of God. But in those times, God will come to you and encourage you to endure, as he said to the church at Philadelphia, to press on, and that he, in fact, is with you. And I find this concluding paragraph in the prophecy of Isaiah to be a wonderful encouragement to the church, as each of us congregations, as New Bern Covenant Presbyterian Church, presses on with the responsibilities that God has given to you. The second half of Isaiah begins in chapter 40 with great words of comfort, comfort ye, my people. And God, particularly there, in a most wonderful fashion, even as he announces the Babylonian judgment in captivity, is announcing the release from that captivity. And then in his wisdom, he uses that release from captivity to make wonderful promises to us about the Messiah, whom he's going to send. And it's all woven together. And perhaps you remember last year, we looked then at that great servant song from Isaiah 52 through 53, and then the role of the church in chapter 54. And from that point forward, the writer is focusing on God's work in the church, but interspersed still with announcements of judgment, but moving forward to this climax that we have before us tonight in chapter 66. And even here in the immediate context, God promises on the one hand to dwell with the contrite and humble as he begins the chapter with that wonderful promise. Rebukes, though, the hypocrisy of the church. One more time pronounces judgment against the hypocrites and against those who pursue false religion. And comes then to this section that is before us now. And in this section, I want to show you that God promises to provide and use New Covenant ministers and church to gather and perfect the elect to all eternity. God promises to provide and use New Covenant ministers and the New Covenant church to gather and perfect his elect unto all eternity. We're going to look at two things from these verses. God promises to expand the church by gathering the nations of the earth. That's verses 18 through 20. And then God promises to extend the church or to provide for the church ministry and to extend his kingdom by providing for the church ministry and church ordinances to perfect the church unto the end of the age. Well, in verses 18 through 20, I want to show you then that God promises to expand the church by gathering the nations of the earth unto himself. The context of this expansion is the cessation of judgment. It's a little obscure, but you'll notice that our text begins with this declaration from God, "For I know their works and their thoughts." Now that's in the context of his judgment announced one more time against the wicked and the unrighteous. But when he says, "I know their works and their thoughts," he's expressing here that he is finished with the work of judgment on behalf or against his church, that it has been accomplished. He knows the hearts of his people. He knows what he has done. Later, Jeremiah would write, "In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there'll be none, and for the sin of Judah, but they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant." And of course, in Isaiah 40, he begins this section. She's received double for all her sins. That means he has fully accomplished judgment. He's turning the page, so to speak. Even as he is promising them this deliverance from captivity, he says that very deliverance is pregnant with this expansion of his kingdom. From bringing his people back from the nations where he has dispersed them, that will be the beginning of bringing the nations to God. We see in the book of Isaiah that God's judgment is a two-edged sword. Even as it destroys, it gathers. As it punishes, it saves. And so as he completes judgment now on the old covenant people, he declares that he's going to bring forth a new people. He will gather the nations' tongues to the Lord. And so as he says, I know their works, I've completed judgment, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. He goes on to say, all the peoples of the earth will see the glory of the Lord. This is a reference to the gathering of the Gentiles. The nations and the tongues are further expanded in verse 19, where he says that he will gather from the nations Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. We don't know where all of these particular nations or people were, but it's kind of like the four points of a compass. They do cover the north, south, east, and west, and they're summarized by this last statement, the distant coastlands. This is a phrase in the prophets to refer to the nations of the earth. In Isaiah 69, surely the coastlands will wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel. So you see what he's saying here is that as judgment is completed, as the captivity is going to cease, as he's going to bring his people back into the land, he is going to use them to expand his kingdom. To break out now from the narrow boundaries of Judea and the narrowness of the Jews to incorporate the Gentiles into the church. Well, how will this occur? Well, he speaks of the manner of expansion also in verse 19. He says, I will set a sign among them, will send survivors from the nations to these distant coastlands, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Well, who are then are the agents of this expansion? Well, he calls them survivors. Not the television show. No, survivors. Those who have survived the judgment. Those in whom judgment has been completed. Those who have been refined by the refining fire of God. Those who are being restored now to good fellowship with God. They are going to be the agents of this expansion. Now, actually, that began in those that did not go back to the land, but remained in the cities where they were in the foreign countries, and in the synagogues that were established, as the apostles began to do their mission, they would go to these Gentile cities where there were synagogues, and there were God-fearers and proselytes in those synagogues, kind of the first fruits of this gospel expansion. But even those that were brought back to the land, the survivors, so to speak, the remnant, to think about the early expansion of the church. It was in the hands of the apostles, the 12, and the others around them, like Philip. It was through Philip, then, that the Ethiopian eunuch heard of the gospel. Through Peter, that Cornelius would come to saving faith. And then through Paul and his traveling band, as they would go from city to city throughout Gentile lands, the Lord was using this remnant of Jews whom he had brought to himself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was using them to gather his elect from the nations. And as these agents went forth, they had one simple message, and that is to give glory to God. He says that they will declare again in verse 19, my glory among the nations. I use Psalm 96 as the call to worship, because in there we read that part of our worship of God is to tell his glory among the nations. You see the parallel. And this, in fact, is the essence of the gospel message. We sometimes become very man-centered in our approach to evangelism. And we do love our neighbor, and we do want to see men and women and boys and girls delivered from the bondage and eternal damnation of sin. But above all, the great focus of evangelism, the primary motive of missions, is to proclaim God's glory to the nations. In fact, in Revelation 14, we read that that is the gospel. He says, the gospel is fear God and give Him glory. Do you think about the gospel that way? Do you see how it removes so many of the extraneous things that are current in the church today? All of this, have a happy marriage and wealth and security and all these other things. It even removes it from a one-sided emphasis on the fact, let's get saved so we don't go to hell. Now, that's important. But the real essence of the gospel, what we're to tell men and women, what God says to every one of you tonight, you're to fear God. You're to recognize that Christ Jesus is the exalted King. And you must submit to Him. And you either submit to Him in faith, you'll bow before Him in humble repentance and give Him glory, or you'll be constrained to bow before Him on the day of judgment. And so, in this context of completed judgment, God uses the remnant that has been delivered from judgment, refined by judgment, to receive the Messiah, and now to go forth as the initial agents of evangelism in order to preach this glorious gospel. Fear God and give Him glory. We also see the formal beginning of this expansion. We've seen its context. We've seen its the manner, the means. But look at the particular formal beginning, in the beginning of verse 19, I will set a sign among them and will send survivors. Now, what is this sign that God set among the church, the old covenant church? The sign is the day of Pentecost. This was that great dividing sign as we talked about it Friday night, when the Spirit inaugurates the new covenant church and pledges the harvest of the nations. The sign was the Spirit poured out and compelling the church forth. We won't do it, but you can compare Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, and Tubal, and Javan with that list that we have there again in Acts chapter 2. The nations that were hearing the gospel in their own tongue. These were the descendants of Japheth. Now, there were a few Semites that had not been incorporated, listed here as well. But the descendants of Japheth being incorporated into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign was Pentecost. At Pentecost, this church now in the power of the Spirit becomes the great agent of God for the gathering of this elect. The curse of Babel is overthrown. And God brings His people to speak that one pure lip of gospel holiness. And then we see the consequence of this expansion in verse 20. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as the grain offering to the Lord on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. We see now the breaking down of the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Notice the particular word that God says to the prophet, that Gentiles are now called brethren. They're called brethren. And then there's this remarkable imagery that they're being brought by the Jews, so to speak, to the temple, the holy mountain of Jerusalem, as a grain offering to the Lord. Now, the grain offering could only be brought by those who were clean and undefiled. And here, the defiled Gentiles now are being compared to a purified and clean grain offering, brought in a clean vessel for the worship of the Lord. And so that as the expansion is being accomplished, as the Gentiles are being brought in, they're being brought in on an equal footing with their Jewish brothers and sisters. They are clean and acceptable to the Lord through the glorious justification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that middle wall is broken down. We referred to this earlier in Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And see again the allusion now to clean vessels and grain offerings, the allusion to the old ordinances, but that's broken down, that he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So, in this expansion, the Gentiles are being brought unto Christ, and notice that there'll be no hindrance to this. Satan may not throw up any obstacle that can thwart God's purposes. Thus, this very strange reference in the end of verse 20, they'll come on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels. In the day of Uzziah, this was every imaginable form of transportation. The great speedy things to slow, laborious ways, that there would be no hindrance. Nothing would stand in the way of the Gentiles being brought into the church to the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell together as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. One very important lesson for us here is that in the church we are to have no worldly distinctions. As that middle wall is broken down, cultural walls must be broken down. Ethnic and racial walls must be broken down. Walls of wealth or poverty, or of education and uneducation. All the walls are broken down. Just as you didn't choose your family, you didn't choose your church family. God is incorporating us into the body of Christ. And as such, we must not throw up any false distinctions or standards, but live together as brethren, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here God is promising out of judgment to expand his church, the very punishment of the old covenant people, to bring then this glorious gospel harvest of which we who sit here tonight are been made partakers. It's a glorious thing seen in the wisdom of God. So God promises to expand his church by gathering the nations. But we see in the second place, God promises to erect new covenant ministry in church to gather and perfect his people. God promises to erect new covenant ministry in church to gather and perfect his people. Now, how is God going to do this? Well, the second half of our text, we see four things: a provision of a new covenant ministry, the permanence of the new covenant church, the provision of gospel ordinances for the new covenant church, and the protection of the new covenant church. We begin with a provision for new covenant ministry. It's quite a remarkable statement in verse 21. Remember, he's talking now about the Gentiles incorporated into the church. I will also take some of them for priests and Levites. Now, in the Old Covenant church, the priests and Levites were the ministers of the church. And all of the functions of daily church activity was entrusted to them. and you could only serve in those positions through a proven pedigree. But now he says that in substitute for them, he's going to take from the gathered nations. Yes, he will take from Jews as well, but no longer is it a matter of a birthright or a genealogical confirmation. No, now it's a matter that God himself sovereignly is going to give to his church new covenant ministers. The language here is the promise that God is going to provide ministers and elders and deacons for the perfecting of his church. We read then in our Westminster Confession 25:3, unto this Catholic visible church, of which you are an expression, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. That's what's being promised here in Isaiah 66. The provision of the ministers with the promise of the Spirit to make the office bearers of the church effectual for the gathering and perfecting of the elect. And so God is erecting or is extending his kingdom, gathering and perfecting his elect through office bearers, a provision of new covenant ministry. Next, he promises the permanence of the new covenant church in verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord. And notice how all through this section we keep getting this little statement, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. It's his way of emphasizing the absoluteness of what he is promising and revealing and promising here. Just as the new heavens and new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Now, I alluded to this the other day. The language here is that the heavens, in their permanence within this age, are a sign of the permanence of the church. As we read in Jeremiah 33:20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priest my ministers. So when you look at the permanence of the heavenly bodies, this language of new heaven and new earth is in the first place merely a declaration on God's part that the church in this age remains as permanent as all of the heavenly bodies of all that God is doing. It's a glorious consideration. Now, it will also come to a culmination. And so, at the end, the new heavens and new earth will be ushered in, which will be simply a continuing, a perfecting of, a glorification of what God is doing now. The church will remain forever. And notice that this is accomplished through covenant succession. So as he says, as the new heavens and new earth which I make will endure, so your offspring and your name will endure. It's not just in a vague way of a conversion here and a conversion there. God is doing this. No, he's building his church through covenantal succession. You see how he says that. Just as the new heavens and new earth endure, so your offspring and your name will endure. God builds his church primarily through families, through covenant succession. That's the reference here to seed. We earlier in the conference read Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I've put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. I've used the analogy here before, that we long to see conversions. We pray for them. We plead for them. But the church will always grow even more powerfully through covenant succession. we'll think about it this way. Let's just say that God is very gracious, and this year there'll be 10 men and 10 women converted in the ministry of Covenant Presbyterian Church, New Bern. And they're all single, and so they do what single men and women do, and they pair off and they get married. So the 20 now have turned into 10 couples. And those 10 couples, all then, by God's blessing, will have children. And then their children will marry and have children. And so that even as we, by God's grace, see people gathered from the nations year after year, that will never outstrip God's building his church according to this promise that my spirit is upon you and to your seed and to your seed's seed, the great covenant promise. And this speaks to us as parents of the responsibility that we have in the rearing of our children, that we are to rear them for the Lord God. We're to rear them for the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Thomas Manton's introduction to the glorious edition of the Confession and the different documents first published by the Free Presbyterians and now by Banner of Truth, his letter there of introduction speaks of the church as the nursery and the seminary of church and state. And the point he makes in the first place is that the church is the nursery. And the idea, the place of the nurturing of God's little seedlings. When I lived in Houston and was able to garden, I was always trying to beat the weather. And so I was always putting my tomato plants out a little earlier. And if I did that, they were always thwarted. They didn't prosper. No, they needed to be kept in a nursery. In a greenhouse, to be nurtured so they could be placed in the world. That's what the Christian family is all about. I hear people say, well, I don't want to homeschool my children or send them to Christian school. I want them out there exposed. Do you really want them out there exposed? No, we want them. I'm not making a thing about where you send your kids to school. What I'm saying is, whatever you do, you want to protect them, nourish them as little seedlings, nurturing them by God's grace in the home and church so that they will become pillars in God's house and ornaments in God's temple. They will become faithful and regular servants of God. They will create, by God's grace, their families where this same thing continues. And then the seminary for church and country. The seminary in terms of the training place then, where our young people are educated in the things of God, in the fear of the Lord, so they're ready to take their place in various callings in the church and in the broader society. And that's this idea of covenant nurture, the permanence of the church. But the permanence of the church is guaranteed. Now, Elder Gerges prayed that great little line that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Are gates offensive weapons? They're defensive, right? So if the gates of hell don't prevail, then what it's saying is they're going to be destroyed by the battering ram of the gospel. That's what we believe that Christ is promising us. In the permanence of the church, it's not going to be a static permanence, but it is a conquering permanence where we're fulfilling the expansion that the prophet, of which the prophet has already spoken. And so there is a provision for new covenant ministry. There's a promise of the permanence of the new covenant church. And then we see there is a provision for new covenant ordinances. And that section we read from the Confession to the Catholic Visible Church, Christ has given ministry oracles, that's the word, and ordinances. Notice what he says about ordinances in verse 23. It shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Now, by the reference of new moons and Sabbaths, this is an allusion to the new covenant cycle of worship with all of the ordinances of the old covenant. And as you read in the Old Testament, don't forget that God often uses Old Covenant language to express New Covenant reality. There's no other way at times to communicate what he wants to say to his people, but taken from the things by which he has been training them. So with this reference of new moon to new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath, he's talking about the whole cycle of Old Covenant worship and Old Covenant worship. But obviously by that, in this context, he now is talking about the regular ordinances of public worship, and that God is going to provide these, as he has revealed to us in his word, exactly how he wants to be worshipped, what he wants us to do in worship in order to serve him, and that he has provided all that we need. The very simple things of preaching and the sacraments and pastoral care in our public worship, God is going to extend his kingdom. He's going to gather and perfect his elect through these regular ordinances. Notice as well then this close relationship of gathering, perfecting, and worship. Again in Psalm 96, after the section that I read for the call to worship, we're giving our message. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. This is what we're announcing to them. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And the world is firmly established. I will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. This back to that gospel declaration, fear God, give him the glory. This is what we tell the nations as we call them to come to Christ. We're calling them to worship. Again, you cannot separate the goal of evangelism from worship. Calvin put it very succinctly. He said, if it be inquired then by what things chiefly the Christian religion has a standing existence amongst us, and maintains its truth. So if you were asked what are the two most important things about the Christian religion in your congregation, it will be found that the following two not only occupy the principal place, but comprehend under them all the other parts. Consequently, the whole substance of Christianity. So what he's saying is the whole substance of Christianity, all that we're committed to, may be summarized in two great truths. Now, if you were asked to answer that question, you, probably like me, the first thing you would have said was the gracious gospel of free justification. And then, I don't know, maybe worship, maybe something else. Calvin said, knowledge first of the mode in which God is duly worshipped. First. Second, of the source from which salvation is to be obtained. Now, he wrote that because he understood you cannot separate the reality of gospel worship from the gospel message. And we must first be established as the people worshiping God according to his revealed will. And then out of that context, this is why the corporate worship is so important, why we do it according to God's will. And it's in this context of corporate worship, we then are proclaiming the gospel both within our own confines as well as we go forth even unto the ends of the earth. And so here God is providing gospel ordinances for the expansion of the kingdom. The fourth thing that God promises here in the perfecting of his church, a new covenant ministry, a new covenant church, is the protection of the new covenant church. Again, we heard that in the letters to three of the churches there in Revelation chapter 3, and that's in the language of verse 24. Then they will go forth, this is the church now, the gathered, and look on the corpses of the men who've transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Now, the imagery here is that of Gehenna, that garbage dump outside the walls of Jerusalem, where there was a perpetually smoldering fire. And Gehenna becomes then, in the New Testament, an image of divine judgment. And so what he's saying here is that the enemies of the church will not prevail. That we, God's church, his gathered and perfected church, will go look upon our enemies. And that throughout the last days, throughout this age between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ, though there will be times of intense persecution, there'll be times of great harm to the church, that the enemies of the church will never prevail. That we will look on them in God's judgment. In temporal judgments throughout this age, and if you know history, you know how time and time again that has occurred. And so even now, though we see persecution in many countries of the world, it will not last. It is only according to the purposes of God. Even as he said to the souls under the altar who are crying out for vindication, just wait a bit. Their iniquity is not yet full. But what he's announcing in the book of Revelation, he's going to judge them, not simply the end of the age. He will judge them throughout the age. And we can look at one tyrant after another who raised his fist in the face of God and who now no longer is. Of persecuted churches who have been delivered. And God's people look on the judgment of their enemies. God is going to protect his church. Now this comes to a singular fulfillment in this context of the Jewish remnant and the gathering of the church, and then the apostate Jews who were persecuting the church in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, where again this language of Gehenna is used to show God's judgment on the persecuting apostate church. Of course, it's also used then to describe the end of the age. And so Jesus uses this language in Mark 9:48, that they'll be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm is the worm of conscience. And this worm will never die. As these people are under the eternal judgment of God, conscience will gnaw away under the direction of God day after day for eternity. Every gospel message, every urgent call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, every prick of conscience that a person had in this life will constantly gnaw at them as their suffering. And what he describes here is this unquenchable fire, which again is simply grasping at terms. There's few things more painful than being burned. But this is not just a physical fire, you see. This is a soul under the intense punishment of God. The punishment of a conscience that is ceaseless and damning. The punishment of an infliction of God's wrath that is poured out like awful burning fire. And in eternity, the church will look on the punishment of the reprobate and be able to praise God that he has protected and kept his church through all the ages. This is so solemn. As you sit here tonight, just as I said that judgment is a two-edged sword, gospel preaching is a two-edged sword. Every time anybody preaches in your hearing the gospel and calls on you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one of two things occur. The door of the church is thrown wide open. You're urged to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But with that, we also have a solemn responsibility to warn you that if you do not do so, if you fail to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be in this eternal fire. Your conscience will gnaw you, amongst many other things. This message tonight will be one of the things in your conscience that will gnaw you if you refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, think about the awful terror of hell. Now you're yet under the sound of the gospel. But you reject the sound of the gospel, then you should be cast into hell. Some of you teenagers think, well, I have forever. You have no guarantee you'll wake up alive in the morning. None of us do. And if you were to die now, die tonight, where will you be? Will you be, as Mrs. Curto, beholding the face of the beloved Savior? Or will you be numbered amongst these whose worm never ceases and who bear this unquenchable fire? Consider the reality of what God now is announcing to you. Tonight is the time to be sure, every one of you here, to be sure that you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. For outside of Him, there is no hope. And so God promises to provide and use gospel ministers and gospel church to gather and perfect His elect unto all eternity. Do you see what an encouragement this is for us, for you here at New Bern, as you continue in the ministry that God has entrusted to you? There'll be rich and full times, and there could again be very difficult times. And you'll be tempted at times to give up on the simple means of grace. You'll be tempted to fool with this thing or that thing, to copy the churches that are around you. And the Holy Spirit says to you, no, you must look to God, the triune God, who will give you grace to persevere. And take hold of promises like this, because this is a promise for the church. The church. The church is what God has appointed. The visible church for the gathering and perfection of His elect. And He provides everything unto that end with the promises of the Spirit to make it effective. And so by God's grace, stay the course. Pray diligently and daily for your own revival, and for the reformation and revival of the church, for the faithfulness of your own congregation in the use of the means of grace, and for the kingdom of Christ to come quickly unto the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank You for the encouragement that You give us here, Lord, that Your church is expanding through this remarkable restoration of a judgment completed, and that You, Lord, have promised to provide gospel ministers and ordinances, a gospel church for the gathering and perfecting of Your elect. Help us to remember these are the things that You've given to us. Help us, Lord, to wait on You in careful prayer that You will bless these things to us individually and to our families, Lord, to our children, and to the evangelism and outreach of this congregation which You have entrusted to them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of response is a rendering of Matthew 28, All Authority and Power, in the Trinity Hymnal, selection 453. 453.
And power, every status and domain now belongs to Him who suffered the redemption to obtain. angels, demons, kings, and rulers over all shall Jesus reign. All the nations of him worship, every tongue shall call him Lord. For men to call upon him, if his name they have not heard. Therefore go and make disciples, preach his gospel, spread his word. All the clear commands of Jesus must be heeded and obeyed. Full provision for our weakness in his teaching he has made. In the gospel words and symbols, saving truth to us conveyed. The time he will be with us always to the end of days. With his own believing people who keep steadfast in his ways. God the Father, Son, and Spirit bless us, and to him be praise.
Amen. Amen. Look up now and receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Right into the questions. Okay. We're going to have our question and answer time, or at least